Okay. If you will, please turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. And the title of the message this morning is More Than a Fact. More Than a Fact. Last week we talked about a sermon entitled, How Do You View the World? How do you view the world? We were talking about our worldview, how we see everything consistently, comprehensively. You know, and one thing you're going to find as you listen close to what people say, they have this opinion, they have that opinion, they believe this, they believe that, but it's inconsistent. I mean, that's what, the surest way you can tell that somebody is not saying something or believing something that is true is inconsistency, because the truth is always consistent. I would describe a lot of people's view today, their worldview, as schizophrenic. I mean, reality changes depending on which subject you ask them about. That's not the nature of reality. You know that can't be true. Okay? One of the best tests for whether something is true or not is consistency. Okay? And so we're talking about how you view the world consistently, how you view everything comprehensively. You take it all in, accounting for everything. We talked about how do you view the world? What is your worldview? And unfortunately, the recording messed up last week, and so I want to do a real brief, well, for our benefit as well, but a real brief review that we're going to build upon this morning. But if you remember from last week, we encountered Jesus in Capernaum, and this was very early on in Jesus' ministry. And we were talking about how that there were different, we encountered different worldviews. Different views of how Jesus fits into the picture of this world and of reality. We talked about some different worldviews and different expectations. We looked at the expectations back in Jesus' day during His earthly ministry. We looked at the worldview and the expectations of the crowd. How did they see Him? What did they expect of Him? Okay? We also saw the worldview and the expectations of the apostles. But then we also saw the worldview of Christ and what His expectations were. What His mission was. As we looked at that, we mentioned that, you know, what seemed like there was just some different thoughts all came to a head on Good Friday. That's where you really saw it. You see, the apostles were expecting one thing, the crowds were expecting another thing, but Christ was doing something else, and He failed to meet the expectations. He did not fit their worldview, and they weren't about to change their worldview. They were dogmatic. They had made up their mind, this is the way that it is, and He doesn't fit, so forget Him. Betray Him. Deny Him. Hey, let me tell you how serious it gets. Crucify Him. Because He doesn't fit what I believe. He was a piece that didn't fit my puzzle, so He was rejected. That's a huge deal. Your worldview has huge implications. Do you worship Jesus or do you crucify Him? Those kind of implications. Beliefs and ideas have consequences. As an example, last week we considered the different worldviews of our 2020 U.S. presidential candidates. I mentioned last week that I don't know if there will be debates or not. I think that there should be, but I don't know if there will be a debate or not. But you know, sometimes during debates, they'll go out into the crowd and, of course, understand. They know what question is being asked. It's not a free-for-all. Boy, I'd love to be in that crowd. I'd love to ask a question. Maybe if I could just get two. My question would be this. Not what's your policy on the economy or on immigration or on COVID? Here's my question. Mr. Trump, Mr. Biden, like both of y'all, this is for both of y'all. I'd like for you to answer this. Why do you exist? And why is there existence? I look forward to hearing your answer. I think that question would not be very welcomed. They'd probably be laughed at and dismissed. But I'm serious. I say that because I seriously doubt their answers would be, why do I exist? Why is there existence? Why do I exist? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I hope that would be their answer. I don't think it would be. Let me just say this again for your sake. Vote for a president on what, November 3rd, I guess, election day, vote for a president. Don't vote for a savior. Cast your vote. Don't become their disciple. They'll lead you astray. You need to be a disciple. Don't be a disciple of Jordan. Be a disciple of Christ. He won't lead you astray. You need the truth. Why do you exist? Why is there existence? That's the most foundational question I can think to ask. I doubt their answer would be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That all of creation, including myself, exists for the glory of Christ. I doubt that would be the answer. But you know what? That is the answer. That is the answer. And anything else is the wrong answer. And when you get that wrong, when you get the question, why do you exist, wrong, how much is going to be right in your life from that point on? Not much. And if it is right, it's right by coincidence and out of luck, not based on the truth. If we disagree on existence, we're going to disagree on a lot of subjects. And any agreement will be purely coincidental. We ended last week with Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. I want to begin there this week. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word. And I want you to see something here that I'm not saying that, well, my worldview is the right worldview. What I'm saying is the biblical worldview is the right worldview. I had to take my little worldview and throw it in the trash can because that's where it deserves to go. And I adopted this one. This didn't originate with me. This was written 2,000 years ago. I adopted this one because this one is true. Listen to what it says. We read this last week. Colossians 1, verse 12. I mean, this covers it all. Listen to what this says. This is consistent and it is comprehensive, accounting for everything. It says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So now we're focusing on the Son of God. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, comprehensive, everything, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so incredibly powerful. God, it goes beyond anything we can comprehend. God, we come in here this morning, God, hopefully myself, all of us in this room come in here with a spirit of humility, recognizing, God, there's so much that we don't know. God, it's such a contradiction in terms, it's such an oxymoron to talk about things like human pride. What a joke. What a laughable, sick joke. Human pride. Human arrogance. That's ridiculous. That's the pride of an ant. The arrogance of an ant. God, help us to have a right view of ourselves and a view that, God, we would come in here this morning with humility. God, recognizing that, Lord, we don't have all the answers, but God, we believe that You do. And we want to align our lives with You, with Your Word, with Your revelation, with Your Holy Spirit. God, help us to have at least enough wisdom to recognize that we need to align ourselves with You, and certainly not the other way around, trying to align You with us. God, help us, Lord, to have that humility, to have that faith and that belief that transforms our lives. God, I thank You, Lord, for this time. I pray Your power, God, would be manifested during this time through Your Spirit. God, there's no power in me. There's no power in any one of us, in Bill or in Tori or anyone who was singing this morning or speaking this morning. God, all the power is in You. And I pray, God, that You would manifest Your power through Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word during this time. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I want to say this morning. What I've just read is a factual statement about existence. This is a factual statement about existence. It gets no bigger than this. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It is through the power of Christ that this universe was initiated, that it originated, and that it's being held together right now. Not just this universe, not just the physical realm, but also the spiritual realm. Heaven is held together right now by the word of His power. The word of Christ and the power of Christ. It gets no bigger than this. The point and purpose of all reality for all time. This is true. You know, it causes me to just, my jaw to just drop. If when I hear this statement, you don't hear that much these days, I guess, but the idea about, you know, if you could have access to some great religious leader, to the Dalai Lama or someone like that, or even if you could ask God one question, what would your question be? If you could really just have an authority and a source of true factual information, what question would you ask? What question usually comes to the minds of people? What's the question that they just seem to automatically, it's unanimous, it's what everyone would ask. What's the question? What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? If that is the question that a professing Christian would ask, there's been a huge misunderstanding. We were just given the meaning of life. God has given His answer. You want to know the meaning of life? We just read it. It is Christ-centered. It's all about the glory of Christ. The glory of God, and specifically the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The meaning of life is the glory of Christ. God has given His answer. The problem is we just reject it. He's given His answer and we reject it. I'll say this again, beliefs and ideas have consequences. We have been given the answer. This is phenomenal information that we have been given the answer. I praise God that we have the answer. It is in black and white. It is free to everyone who will believe it and accept it. It has been graciously provided by God. If you get the answer wrong, it is 100% your fault. It's not God's. He's told you. If you're smarter than this, that's fine. Go live your life accordingly. But when you get to the end of your life and you give the wrong answer in eternity, it's your fault, not God's. This is a fact. But what I want to look at this morning is, even though this is a fact, it is more than just a fact to be acknowledged. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 through 20. Look at verses 16 through 18 to begin with. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain." This is after the resurrection of Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That is a factual statement. In fact, that is basically just a brief summary of what we just read in Colossians chapter 1. He's saying the same thing. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And not that this matters, because all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's God's Word. But you hear it here from the lips of Jesus Himself. He just told you, and He told the world. And He's telling the disciples, as you hear me saying this, you go tell the world, all power and authority is given unto me. If you reject Christ, what you're saying is, no, it's not. All power and authority is not given unto you. I don't believe your claim. But Christ made this claim. This is what Jesus thinks about Himself. He believes He has all power and all authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ believes He has all power. This is a factual statement. And a more brief summary of what we just read in Colossians chapter 1. This is a fact to acknowledge, but listen. Now we are to do something with it. The passage does not stop in verse 18. Christ makes this declaration. All power is given unto me, to Jesus Christ, in heaven and in earth. Let me say this. If that's true, Islam is false. Muslims do not believe that. They reject this. And you may say, well, how could a billion people... you're telling me that a billion people are going to go to hell for following Islam? That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
They have rejected Christ. They reject this claim. They think the Bible has been corrupted. They do not believe that's what Christ said. And they're betting their eternity on it. Hinduism rejects this. Buddhism rejects this. Atheism rejects this. Rejects this claim. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Christ is proclaiming this. He is making this claim. It is either true or false. And you have to decide, are you going to believe Him or are you going to reject Him? But as He makes this factual statement, it doesn't stop there. Verse 19. Go ye therefore, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's Trinitarianism. Is it true? Christ seems to think that it's true. He seems to think there is a Father, that He is the Son, and there is the Holy Ghost. One God, three persons. If you choose to reject that, you're rejecting what Christ said. It's not between me and you. It's between you and Him and what He said. Verse 20. Teaching, baptizing them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that closes the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was standing there. See that, those 11 disciples up there? He's one of them. He heard this with his own ears. And the Holy Spirit, God breathed, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. That's the claim of Scripture. So this is a fact that Christ has all power. This is a fact to acknowledge. But now we are to do something with it. He says to teach all nations. Teach all nations. Now this doesn't mean that you need to become a professor. You need to stand in a lecture hall with a stand for your materials. And that's not what it's saying. Not teaching a class, but when he says teach all nations, he's saying make disciples of all nations. Everyone, no one is excluded. Making disciples, mentoring others, teaching and living your life based upon this fact. Not just repeating this fact, but teaching and basing your life upon this fact that Christ has all power, as He claimed. Teach, baptize, teach others to observe everything Christ taught. What Christ is saying is, build your life upon me and encourage others to do also. Proclaim the gospel that Christ has all power, the power to forgive sin because of His death on the cross. Build your life upon Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord. That is a fact. But it is more than a fact to be known. It is a transforming truth to be loved and lived. I think Bill has mentioned this on a couple of occasions, that there are people who intellectually would say, yes, I think Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. But just affirming that fact, saying that with your mouth, is not being a Christian. You acknowledge that as a truth. And maybe it's one of those situations where you're beaten in submission. I can't refute it. If you can't beat them, join them. That's not Christianity. See, here's the difference. It's not just knowing that fact. It's loving it. Loving it. There's a big difference. Someone might admit begrudgingly, because they cannot refute it, that yes, I guess that's true. But that doesn't mean that you love this truth. It is a transforming truth to be loved and lived. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 38. Again, this is Christ Himself speaking to make sure you understand what He is saying, the truth claim that He is making. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 38. Listen to what Christ says and tell me if this is not consistent with everything that I'm saying this morning. Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." This is logical. This is perfectly logical. I'll put it in the form of a question. How could my father or mother, or my son or daughter, be more worthy of love than the God who created them? This is logical. There's not a person in this room who can be greater than the God who created them. And there's not a person in this room who can be more worthy of love than the God who created them. If I'll put it this way, your loveliness, what makes you lovable, where did you get it? How could you have it more than the source of the one who provided it for you? This is a logical conclusion, a logical statement. How can my father or mother, no matter how good my father is, or my mother is, or my son is, or my daughter is, how can they be more worthy of love than the God who created them? This is logical. But it is also emotional. It is not merely logical, it's not only logical, it is also emotional. This is not just acknowledging that Christ is greater than anyone or anything. This is not just acknowledging the greatness of Christ, that He is greater than anyone or anything. And listen close. This is not just acknowledging that Christ is more worthy of love than anyone or anything. Because that's a factual statement. If I were to say true or false, Christ is more worthy of love than anyone or anything, you could mark true. But that's not what we're looking at. That's not what Christ is saying. You ready for the big difference? There's a difference between acknowledging the factual statement that Christ is more worthy of love than anyone or anything, and this: I love Christ more than anyone or anything. Do you love Christ more than anyone or anything? There's more to it than just acknowledging a fact. It's loving Christ. It's logical, it's factual, but it is also emotional. It involves our emotion. It's one thing to acknowledge the reality of it, the truth of it. It's another thing to do it. It is loving Christ more than anyone or anything. And here's where it really gets difficult, including myself. You know, I think in our culture, in our society, the father and mother thing's not a problem. The son and daughter thing's not a problem. It's not an issue. I'm not worried about anybody loving their son or daughter more than they love God. I'm not worried about anybody loving their mother or father more than they love God. In fact, I think the abortion statistics would tell me people don't love their son or daughter more than they love God. Matter of fact, they may not love them at all. Where are we at now? Over 40 million abortions? I'm not real worried about the love for your children displacing a love for God. But here's what I'm worried about: loving yourself. That's what drives abortion, loving yourself more than you love God, or your children, or your parents, or anything else. The number one competition to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is loving ourself. Selfishness. Loving myself more. Loving myself with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to the rejection of God, to the rejection of Christ. This is loving Christ more than anyone or anything, including ourselves. You see this part where it says, verse 38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That means you can't love yourself more than Christ. That's putting Christ ahead of yourself. So I ask the question, do you love Christ more than you love yourself? And understand this, it's not what your mouth says, it's what your life says. Talk is incredibly, it's never been cheaper. I don't care what you say. What are your priorities? There are many people who would say, yes, I love Christ more than myself. I love Christ more than anyone or anything, including myself. My only response I could give to that is to laugh at them. It's to laugh straight in their face. Who do you think you're kidding? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? When's the last time the Holy Spirit convicted you to do something and you said, I don't feel like it? And you didn't do it. That's what I'm talking about. What are your priorities? How have you prioritized your life? Is it as Christ number one? This is something I don't want to do, but it doesn't matter what I want to do. What does Christ want me to do? Because He's what matters. I don't see much of that. Do you? Can we be serious today? Do you? I hear all kinds of people that assure me they're going to heaven when they die. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who says, I don't want to do this. It's hard. That's going to take a lot of effort. That's not what I want to do. But it's what Christ wants me to do, so I will do it. That's what I'm talking about, because He's more important than me. He's more important than how I feel, what I feel like doing. He's Lord. It's not up to me. What kind of husband you want to be, Jordan? It's not up to me. It's up to Him. He's the Lord. He's my master. I'm His slave. He's my master. It's not up to me. It's up to Him. He determines what kind of husband I am. He determines what kind of father I am. He determines what kind of employee I am. He determines what kind of pastor I am. He determines what kind of friend I am. It's not up to me. That's what I'm talking about. What are you talking about? You know, how long you want to live, Jordan? I want to live a long life. Maybe 80 years in good health. What if Christ says no? It's going to be short. You ain't got much time left. You may be spent in sickness. That's what I'm talking about, saying, well, that's not what I want, but it's not up to me, it's up to you. I want what you want. That's what I'm talking about. Do you love Christ more than yourself, more than your own life also? That's a different question. Are you going to do things your way or His way? I see a lot of people that are, they double cross Him. They say, I'm going to do things Christ's way. And within the next 30 minutes, they're doing things their way. They're rejecting what Christ says and they're doing things the way that they want them. They're saying the things they want to say, not what Christ wants them to say. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This is the last scripture we'll look at this morning as we wrap up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here to the Corinthians in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a description of the Christian life. One foundation. This is saying, yes, Christ truly is the foundation for my life, but now the question comes up, how are you going to build upon it? I'll say this before we go any further. As we talked last week, we see in this passage the unique office of the apostle. The office of the apostle is a unique office. Paul said, I laid the foundation. Someone else who comes along after him and lays and says, well, I'm going to lay the foundation. It's a false foundation. There's one foundation and it has already been laid. I'm not laying the foundation this morning. You're not laying the foundation this morning. No one on the face of this earth is laying the foundation this morning. It's already been laid. Amen. We're talking about the unique office of the apostles. Paul laid the foundation. And I want to mention this morning because there is a false movement afoot to exalt people in the church today to the level of the apostles. Did you hear what I just said? There is a false movement afoot today to exalt people in the church today to the level of the apostles. The idea is the apostles receiving direct revelation, that's no big deal. I also received direct revelation. And people are flocking to this. I also received direct revelation today. I think that person is unbiblical and is a liar and is a false teacher. There is a uniqueness to the apostles because you see, it's not just attacking the apostles. The apostles are the ones who Christ specifically commissioned. He did not specifically commission you to write the inspired scriptures. It is pulling down not only the apostles, it's pulling down the Word of God and replacing it with the words of men. You talk about dangerous. I completely reject this view. I'm telling you this morning because you better not follow them. They want a fresh word from God, and the implication is that this is not sufficient. We need a fresh word from God. That's heresy. That's trying to lay another foundation. The Apostle Paul had a very unique ministry. The Holy Spirit is in operation today. The Holy Spirit is working in power today. But the Apostle Paul had a unique position as an apostle, as one of the apostles. He laid the foundation we build thereupon. And the foundation is Christ. Being a Christian is not just acknowledging true facts about God and about Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is loving Christ more than anyone or anything else. That is the foundation. Loving Christ more than anyone or anything else. The love of Christ. And understanding this, that the only reason we love Him is because He first loved us. It is loving Christ. It is the love of Christ. But once that foundation is laid, there is work to do. Did everyone in this Baptist church just hear that? We tend to think, I got saved, end of story. That is dangerous theology. Amen. You're saved. The foundation is laid. The foundation which is laid is now my foundation. Fabulous. Now guess what? There's work to do. Amen. And work's a four-letter word. We don't like to hear that. There's now work to do. Working. Not earning. We are not earning. Working and earning are not the same thing. We could never earn God's favor or His forgiveness. Christ had to accomplish that on our behalf. Christ earned your forgiveness. He earned your righteousness in His life on this earth and on the cross, paying for your sin. That work is finished. Our righteousness and our redemption was earned by Jesus Christ. When He cried out on the cross, it is finished. He's saying the work is done. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. Christ had to earn that on our behalf. That is why He is the foundation for our redeemed life, as we read about in this passage. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's why He's the foundation for our redeemed life. But now, we have the foundation. Now we're to build our life upon that foundation. And we've got work to do. We have work to do. To build our lives upon this one and only foundation, building everything upon Christ in accordance with His commands. Remember Matthew chapter 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We are to build our life upon Christ in accordance with His commands, in accordance with His designs, with His blueprints. Every decision. He has laid out the design. He has laid out the blueprints. You want to see them? They're right here. This is the blueprints for how you build your redeemed life upon Christ. Do not deviate from the blueprints. This is the design given to you by the designer. Do not deviate from it. We are to build in accordance with His blueprints, with His designs. Every decision you make, every relationship. How you are a son, how you are a daughter, is in accordance with His design. Honor your father and mother. My father's a jerk. My mother's a jerk. Honor your father and mother. How we are a son, how we are a daughter, marriage. Well, I've got some views on that. I don't care about your views. They stink. Marriage. How you are a husband. How you are a wife. If you have different ideas, we have a trash can back here at the back. Throw your ideas in that trash can and go with this. You don't know what you're doing. You don't have a better idea. Did you hear what I just said? Your view on marriage, your view on parenting, being a church member, your role here within this body, within this local congregation, how to be a friend, how to be an employee, how to be a citizen, all in accordance with Christ's blueprints. Do not deviate from it. And you better be studying these. See, it's already breaking down, isn't it? How can you build in accordance with them? You don't even know them. You better be studying this. That's the design. This is the design for the Christian life, for the redeemed life. This is the design for how we build upon that foundation, which is Christ. As we close this morning, we're going to have this time of invitation. I want to say this. We live today in an unbelievably opinionated day. I mean, I can't believe, I don't know if it's social media, I don't know if it's just this growing, consuming individualism, I don't know what it is, but we live in an incredibly, like you can't even believe how opinionated our day is. A lot of pride and a lot of arrogant opinions. People think they have it all figured out. They think they are the authority on everything. Might I make a suggestion? And you listen close. Here's my suggestion. Shut your arrogant, ignorant mouth. You don't know as much as you think you do. I hear so much arrogance and ignorance spewed. You've not read the design. You missed this part. Every idle word and deed will be given account of before Christ, the holy, omnipotent God. Don't tell me you read it. Don't tell me you know it because you're not applying it. And woe is you because you can't unsay those words. You can't unsay them. You can't untop them. You said it. You wrote it. You'll give an account for it. I know people don't know that. I know they don't apply that based on what they say. But it doesn't change the blueprint. It doesn't change what you're going to be judged by, what you're going to be inspected by the holy God who knows everything and sees everything. My suggestion is shut your arrogant, ignorant mouth. Humble yourself. And I say this to you, and I'd love to have a mirror right here to say it to me. Humble yourself and listen to what Christ says through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And I say that, it may sound harsh, but I say that because I love you. And because beliefs have consequences. I'm tired of seeing people's lives destroyed. And people come to me and say, this is what happened. And there's no putting it back together. Marriage is destroyed. Parenting, raising of children destroyed. There's no putting it back together. I'm saying that you need to humble yourself and look to God for the answers. Look to God's Word for the answers. Stop thinking you've got them. You know, there's a part of you that almost says, they'll find out one day. Oh, they got it all figured out. Well, fantastic. Let me get out of the way. I'm gonna head back here and hide and watch for the next 10, 20, 30 years. There it is. Disaster. You know, I'd like to be able to say, well, you can come over here and say, I told you so. You should have listened. Let me tell you something. When you see that happen, it's heartbreaking. I don't want to say, I told you so. I don't want it to happen. There's no gloating when people's lives are destroyed and they cannot be put back together. There's no gloating. It's just destruction. It's just a complete collapse. I say this, even though that may sound harsh, I say this because I love you. Because there's a lot at stake. Let me give you an analogy. As we stand, as we close this morning, I'm going to give you this analogy and we'll close with this. Using the analogy we have here behind us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me tell you what this is like. You look at the blueprints, and I'm building. The foundation is Christ. As a Christian man, I'm building. You're building. You look at the blueprints, and you say, well, the blueprints call for a granite block to be placed right here. That's a problem. You know why it's a problem? Granite is heavy. That's going to take a lot of effort. Granite is also expensive. That's going to cost a lot to do it this way. That's discipleship, ladies and gentlemen. Count the cost of following Christ. It's effort. It's costly. But it's also right. The blueprints call for granite. Call for a granite block to go right here. But that's costly. That requires an enormous amount of effort. What do I have, a crane? That's going to take a lot. Let me tell you something, okay? I got a different idea. I think I know how we can do this. I have a hay bale. I have a square bale over here that meets those dimensions exactly. It's cheap. It's light. I can have it in place in about 10 seconds. So guess what? I go get it, and I put it in place. Whew, that's foreshadowing. Now let's keep building. Granite, granite again? It's still heavy and it's still expensive. That one's working just fine. That one, I mean, look, it's square, it's perfect. Perfectly meets the dimension. What's the difference? Who will know the difference? I got another hay bale. You go over and you drop it in place. And you drop it in place. And this is really, you're ahead of schedule. You're ahead of budget. You've got all this extra money you can blow on other things. All this extra time. Man, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Why do we make it so difficult? You just keep building. And you keep building. And you keep building. Maybe you get up here towards the top and think, well, man, I don't know. Maybe we should use a little bit of granite. You put a granite block up there. It didn't go so well. Sitting on top of a bunch of hay bales. Falls off. Okay, well, we can't use that. More hay bales. You work on this building for 80 years. And at the end of your life, you have constructed a cathedral. I mean, it is massive. It is impressive. Your life's work. And then Christ comes. And He looks at it and says, What did I say to put right there? This doesn't meet. You're not doing what I, you didn't do what I told you to do. You say, well, it's just as good. Christ says, okay. And it's gone. That's exactly. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. You know what doesn't burn? Those heavy, costly granite blocks. You're good. You know what burns? Those cheap, light hay bales. And I keep seeing Christian lives built with cheap, light hay bales. And I'm warning you. It's coming. I hope you're listening. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care how much effort it takes. You better go with this. You better go with this. I don't want you to waste your whole life. You're going to stand there. God gave you 80 years. What do you have to show for it? Ashes. Zero. Completely wasted. I don't want that to happen. Because when that happens, it can't be undone. It's permanent. You have the foundation. You can enter in. You can enter into heaven, but you're entering in empty-handed. I want you to build your life upon this. I want in accordance with this, upon the foundation which is Christ. I want you to build your life in accordance with His design, with His blueprint. You got to study it. I'm not an architect. Well, you got to become one. The cost is too high. I want my life to matter. I don't want my life to be wasted. I say all this morning because I love you. I hope you're listening. I can't be a hypocrite. I got to start moving some granite block in my life. I can't be a hypocrite. I want to close with that this morning. And we're going to sing this song. I can sing this one every week. How firm a foundation.